as I've told you many times before when I'm preaching, that this message is for me as much as it is for you. And you normally get whatever's on my front burner and whatever's going on with me and where I am in the Word of God, and it just kind of comes that way. And so I'll confess that to you this morning, that I am not the model. The Lord is, but I'm preaching the Word. I'm the messenger of it. And so that's the way I want to open that up. In this passage in James chapter 5, James is teaching us of the patience of Job. He's teaching us about patience. And it's the kind of faith that doesn't merely believe in biblical facts, but it's a patience which is an enduring faith. Verse 7, he says, notice here if you're in James 5, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord." Be patient unto the coming of the Lord. That's being patient. There are two different Greek words in this passage translated patience. This word here is makrothumio. And macrothumio. And this word is where we get the term macro, like the big picture, the macro picture. And that's the idea with this patience. It is the macro of faith and patience, the long game of patience. Macrothumio. You could translate it a long time anger. In other words, it's going to be a long time before I get upset or frustrated about anything, because I'm going to be patient. The macro picture, the big picture. It's sometimes translated long suffering. The long suffering of God is spoken of in this macro type of way. It's slow to be frustrated to the point that it really should never even come. This is the macro picture, the big picture, the long game of our faith. Verse 7 again, "Be patient therefore unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth." And he says, "And have long patience for it until he receiveth the early and the latter rain." The Lord is like a farmer, and he's waiting for the fruit of his people to ripen and for the world to come to the place it needs to come. And he has this long patience playing what we call the long game of faith. Well, the Lord is in that. And that's for us, as example for us to do that. Verse 8 says, "Be ye patient," same word again, "establish your hearts." Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. And he knows when he says the coming of the Lord is near, that it doesn't feel like that to us. It's from God's point of view. But to us, it can seem like forever and forever, and we're waiting. And so he's invoking the patience of Job. He's invoking the long game patience here. He says, "Be established, fixed, firmly placed." Make yourself stable in your patience. See, the Lord is long-suffering towards usward, towards his people, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the same idea. He's long-suffering towards us. He's playing the long game of patience. God plays the long game of patience, and we're to be in it for the long haul, waiting. Ultimately, how long? Waiting for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're ultimately doing. Then verse 10, "Take my brethren, the prophets." In other words, consider the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Look at the Old Testament saints and look at the stories in the Bible and take them for an example of endurance, an example of being patient and persevering. And then verse 11, this is a different word, patience, and it's hupomone, and it's just a Greek word, and we're going now from the macro down to the micro. We're going from the long game of patience into a particular patience, a particular faith, and he calls it the faith of Job. "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Now we're talking about a particular patience. We went from the macro faith, the big picture of faith down to now this particular micro example of faith. We went from the verb of patient, be patient, down to the noun of this particular patience of Job. This is his patience. And we're looking now, and we're focused in on this man, Job, and his specific patience, his enduring, his steadfastness, his loyalty of faith, not derailed by his trials and by his suffering, his endurance, his trusting, his relying upon God. So we see that we're in it for the long haul. We have a faith and a patience that James tells us, be patient, coming to, and that kind of helps us, you know, hold on, I'm going to wait for the Lord to come back. And then there's going to be little moments. They don't seem little, but they're moments where it's the micro picture, where it's a particular faith, a particular patience that we have to endure. Jeremiah 17:7 declares, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Psalm 2:12, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in thee. Psalm 40:4, blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Psalm 84:12, O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Psalm 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. And he goes on to say, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put your confidence in princes. That means political leaders. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. What a precious promise. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. You think it's a strange thing that righteous people have afflictions? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. We can have patience knowing that he ultimately will deliver us. He delivered Christ, he'll deliver us. You say, how? He delivered Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him on his own right hand. So, for our example, we look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus Christ, he delivered him, and we run the race with patience. As he endured, we endure. As he endured the cross, and the Bible says, for the joy that was set before him, despising the shame, he endured the cross with the joy that was set before him. Let me show you that, or at least read it to you in Hebrews chapter 12. And he said he sat down and we see as we run the patience, run the race with patience, verse 1, looking unto Jesus. In verse 3 says, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. I mean, everybody was against him. Everyone. Lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Don't get weary. Look at that. Look at Jesus. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You haven't resisted to the point you sweat blood like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was so stressed from it, blood came out as pores. You say, well, I felt like it, but it hadn't been that far yet. And so there's our example. We look to Christ. We can't sometimes see the value of the trials we go through. We can't sometimes see the value of the sufferings of this life. But we can when we look to the cross. The cross is a place of cruelty. The cross is a place of hate and hatefulness. The cross is a place of wickedness and wrong that was done. But Christ there shows us the love of God. He shows us there the forgiveness of sins. He shows us there in the cross, we see a lighthouse in the dark to show us the way. And that is, for a Christian, it's Calvary. It's the cross. The light of the cross shines in our sufferings, therefore, and shows us in the darkness, we see God's love. You say, I can't see. Well, you can see if you look to the cross. You can see it. It's God's love. Faith sometimes just can't see God's love in suffering. Sometimes can't. But faith looks to the cross, and the cross shines the light of God's love on the sufferings of God's people. You look to the cross, and it's like bounces off the sun, and then you're the moon. Gabby, that's your illustration, wherever you are. Thank you. And it lights us, as we look to the cross. There is a purpose of love there in the cross. We see there a Savior who was tempted in all points the same as we. We see someone that was tempted and tried in every single way. You say, he couldn't possibly understand me. He's God. Listen, he experienced everything. All the sins of God's people, all the trials of God's people were placed on him at Calvary. You say, he was sinless though. We have to deal with sin in the midst of it. You don't think he had to deal with sin? It was our sin that was placed on him and he was innocent. He knows. We have not a high priest that can't not be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. But he was tested and tempted in all points, same as we, yet without sin. We see that light in the cross. We see there a Savior who was tempted. The cross reminds us that we are in fellowship with Christ when we suffer. We fill up that which is behind, Colossians 1:24. We fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. It literally means that which is lacking. And I used to look at that and I thought, lacking? What was lacking in the sufferings of Christ? Well, it wasn't anything lacking then, but now in this world, we can't see his sufferings. We can only read it in the Bible, but we see it in the sufferings of God's people. We see the cross, we see Christ, and what's left over is for us to enter into his sufferings. And we see it in one another when we trust God by faith as we suffer. We suffer and we see the light of the cross in us as we trust God and we patiently endure. And the afflictions in our flesh, the afflictions in this life show the gospel as we trust in Christ. Nobody else can do that. We trust in the Lord no matter what. We're kept by the power of God through faith, ready to be revealed at the last time. And the trying of our faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire. It might be found under praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We're kept by the power of God through faith. We can't stop believing, and it shows Christ. It shows the gospel in the midst of our sufferings. We can't but trust him. He has the words of eternal life. Where shall we go, Peter says. Thou hast the words of eternal life. So Job as well. Job couldn't quit trusting God. He couldn't quit. He declared, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Notice what he endured through. And it took him to Christ. And it identified him with Christ. Job 23, if you would. Like I said earlier, we're not without example. We have the whole book of Job. Right before the book of Psalms. Book of Job, Job 23. Notice here, the Lord is teaching Job about Christ the same as he's teaching us about Christ. Job 23, Job answered and said, and we'll get to it in a minute what he's going through, but you already have a basic idea of what Job experienced. Job answered and said, even today is my complaint bitter. My stroke is heavier than my groaning. In other words, it's worse than I'm letting on. That's what he's saying. It's worse than what I'm telling you. I'm just not showing it all. And he's saying, it's heavier than my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come even to his seat. I would order my cause before him and fill my mouth with arguments. If I could find the Lord, I know. I would fill my mouth, I would talk to him, and I know, he says in verse 5, and I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say. In other words, if I could find him and I could get a hearing before God right now, I know what I would say, and I know what he'd say back to me, but he's not letting me. If I could, I would. I know how he is too. He's kind of holding off. He says, will he plead against me with his great power? No, but he would put strength in me. He knows the Lord. If I could just have a touch, if I could just have a visit, the Lord put strength in me. So Job's going to a place where, boy, he sure would like to have the Lord show up and help right now. There the righteous might dispute with him. So should I be delivered forever from my judge. I know if I could talk to him, I know how he is. I could tell him, and he'd have to say, if he's in my presence, he'd have to say, I forgive you. It's okay. You're going to be all right. We'll get through this together. But he's not letting me do that. And he goes on to say, behold, I go forward, but he's not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand that I cannot see him. In other words, I look this way, I look that way, I look everywhere. I can't find it. It's like he's not here. But he knoweth. This is the faith of Job. This is the patience of Job. Even though he couldn't feel the presence of God, he couldn't quit believing because he's kept by the power of God through faith. God put it in him. God gave Job faith just like he gave you faith. And Job's doing the same thing you do. He can't stop, but he can't help but look to God. And even though he can't feel his presence, he says, he knoweth the way that I take. I know God knows what's going on. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I understand this. Doesn't mean I like it. It doesn't mean I really would like to talk to him. But I do know that he's got a purpose. And it's going to be a good purpose. I'm not ignorant about that. I know it. But boy, I sure would like to see him. I sure would like to talk to him. And I can't feel his presence. And he says, he knoweth the way that I take him. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You say, how's he going to Christ? What has this got to do with Christ? Jesus said as much when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus went to that same place. Job's going to where Jesus went. Jesus cried from the cross. From Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? Because the Father had forsaken the Son. He had to punish the Son. The fellowship between the Father and the Son was broken for us, that he could punish him for our sins. Well, Job can't take our sins. He can't do that. But he can go to a place to identify with that. And that's what God did to him. And that's what God's doing to you when you have this same experience. If he was in the front or back, or behind me, or if I could see him, but I can't see him. He's not there. But I know if I could see him. Jesus said basically the same thing. Why? Why are you doing this? We know the answer. We know the answer. It's because Christ loved us. That's the answer. If the Father was the answer, we don't have it in Scripture, but that'd be what he'd say. Because you love them. And for Job, and for you, and for me, that's the answer. Why, Lord, I can't feel your presence? Because I love you. You say, what do you mean you love me in the midst of taking everything I have and then wiping everything I have out and then giving me horrible health and absolute destruction? That means you love me? Yes, I'm conforming you to the image of my Son. I predetermined this, that you, it's not a small thing to take a wicked sinner and conform that person into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes it. It takes some heat to get that gold heated up and to get that dross off of it. He always has a good purpose for our good, always. Notice this in Job 19, back up to Job 19. You say, where's Christ in this? Notice what he says in Job 19, verse 25, beginning there. What does he say? I mean, he just keeps getting hammered, right, from these friends of his. He calls them miserable comforters. They come to him, and all they do is accuse him. You must have did something. You need to get your act right. You're not trusting God. If you just trusted God, this wouldn't be happening. If you didn't have sin in your life, this wouldn't be happening. We know God doesn't do things arbitrarily. He's got a purpose, and you caused this. There's a reason he came, because of you, Job, because you messed up. You did something. And I mean, it's over and over. They would not let off of him. And this is what he says. He says in verse 23, he says, oh, that my words were not now written. Oh, that they were written, printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. They were written down. He got his request. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. What's he saying? I know. Whatever you say, he just goes, I can't argue with you guys anymore. I know my Savior. I know my Redeemer liveth, and he shall stand upon the earth, and the latter day stand upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. I know I'm going to be raised in the resurrection, and none of this stuff can stop that. I'm going to be with the Lord in glory. I'm going to see my Redeemer. So you guys can beat me up all you want. It's not going to change that. That's the patience of Job. That's the faith. Job playing a long game. Job's looking at the macro thermio, the long game, the long faith, the long suffering and the patience, whom I shall see for myself and mine eyes shall behold and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, though this body just gets destroyed from the stress and the grief and the sickness and the pain, though my reins be consumed within me, I'm going to see him. Myself with my own eyes. And nothing anybody says can change that. Nothing's going to stop that from taking place. C.S. Lewis said this way, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks to us in our conscience, but he shouts to us in our pain. We must through much tribulation enter the kingdom. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is a means of growing in the Lord. This is how God grows us up. This is how our faith is tested. By the way, when our faith is tested, is God looking to see if we have it? Is he looking to Job to see if Job has faith? Did he look to Christ to see if Christ had faith? No, he's showing us that we have faith. He's revealing it to us, and it becomes more and more precious the more he shows it. And you think, more precious that we suffer? We have to suffer to see that? And it's more, yes, because our thinking gets to be more clear. This is what life is about. The Lord Jesus Christ in glory. And here we see here, if you would, Romans chapter 5. We're going to go back to Job. A little detour over to Romans 5 because I want you to see how this works. If you would, how the Lord uses this for us to grow. I'm going to have to do this quickly here in Romans 5. In verse 1, he talks about us being justified by faith. We have peace with God. Verse 2, we have access. We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We stand in this grace that we have access to God with. And he says, not only do we glory that we stand in this faith and this grace, but we glory, verse 3, in tribulations also. Anybody here raise their hand and say, I glory in tribulation. I'm not getting any hands. Paul did. He came to a place. He said, we glory in tribulations also. When we have our thinking cap on, we get this. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh what? Patience. How are we doing on our patience? The only way we get it is tribulation works patience in us. It works it in our lives. But then patience experience. What's that mean? Well, I'm patient with God and I trusted him and I got through. Now, the times you don't, you have to back up and start over. But I trusted him, I got through, now I have experience. And when I have experience of trusting God and getting through my trials, I know that I can get through that. Therefore, experience brings hope. And hope is faith, future tense. I have hope now. I have hope that God's going to do what he promised to do because tribulation worked patience in me, and that patience brought an experience to my life that now I see and I've experienced it before, and I have hope in God now. I wouldn't have had that. My faith had to be tested to prove that to me, that I have hope in God, and that hope maketh not ashamed. After you've been through enough, you're not going to be ashamed of God. After you've been through enough, you're not going to turn away. After you've been through enough, you say, hey, I've been too far down the road to turn back now. I've been too far down the road to deny God now. There's no way I'm going to deny God. There's nothing that could happen to make me deny God because I've already been through it all. Because you have experience, and that experience brings hope, and it makes you not ashamed. What? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The Holy Ghost blesses that. The Holy Spirit blesses those experiences in our life. And when that hope is there, what's it do? It creates a loving person. The opposite of what you were before he saved you. He's making you like Christ. And the most tender, loving people are the ones that have had the experience. And then they have the hope. And it takes a lot to do it. But then the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Sufferings bring all that about. And we have it in this life, and we know we have it in the next life. We have this suffering brings about this love and in this life, and it brings about glory in the next. It works the eternal weight of glory in our life. It's all working for glory and for love. Paul said in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. The sufferings that we go through, you say, I don't know how, what you're talking about. It's not worthy to even be considered compared to the glory that it's working out for us. This is small compared to that. He calls it our light afflictions, which are but for a moment. You say, oh, look at Job, that doesn't look light compared to eternity, compared to what's coming. We have hope in glory. We trust these promises, and these promises strengthen us if we look to them by faith and we trust the Lord. If we look to men, if we look to men's ideas of how things ought to be, that includes our own ideas, we're going to add great hurt to ourselves. We look to the Lord. These things happen as we trust God. We look to men and men's ideas. We look to our own ideas, our own thoughts about, we not to trust our own understanding, but acknowledge Him in all of our ways. You will bring more hurt to yourself looking to men instead of God. What did Job do? Well, the men wasn't helping. he was looking to God. We trust Him. We trust Him first. We trust Him middle. And we trust Him last. And not our own understanding. We trust how we do it. We trust the Word of God. We trust the Scriptures. If we as Christians look outside of the Word of God, we start looking outside of the Word of God, in the midst of our trials, we're fighting against what's written in our hearts. You realize when God saved you, He put His Word in your heart. You need to confirm that Word and get it up in your mind so your thinking will be right. Pull down the strongholds by looking to Christ. And get that Word that's in your heart up in your mind through the reading of the Word, the trusting of the Word of God. And if we look to men, Job didn't do that. Jesus didn't do that. These are examples. The Old Testament saints didn't do that. If we look to men in the midst of our trials, we are setting the stage for bitterness. We're setting the stage for the grief. We're setting the stage for grieving the Holy Spirit because of our pride, because we're going to look to men. We're not going to look to God. And you say, well, it's not. I just didn't understand. Okay, but still, you got to get it now. We look to the Word and we trust the Word of God stubbornly, and He will help us. Trusting in man is a false refuge, and it leads us to think that we can lead ourselves to thinking, if we're not careful, that we need to identify with that suffering. We don't identify with suffering, we identify with Christ. This world will pull you into a place, if you're not careful, where you'll be identifying with the wounds that you have. That's me. Now I'm identified with this. Now this characterizes me. I've been through this. So, well, tell me about yourself. Well, I've been through this, 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 this. No, you're a child of God. You're a Christian. You've been through that and it's made you something. There's nothing wrong with sharing that. But to think that that's what I am now, don't allow your wounds to define you. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about I've done it. You've done it. We get caught up like that. Say, I become, if you suffer enough, you start thinking, well, this is what I am. But it's not. Don't identify that. Never give yourself to the problem. Don't do it. Don't give yourself to the problem. Never give your precious time, your precious life, to nurse the wounds in life. I'm not saying that we don't process things. We do it through the Word of God. It's cruelty to do that to ourselves. Psalm 147:3, listen. He healeth the broken heart. He bindeth up the wounds. The Lord does that. He heals our hearts. He binds up the wounds. The wisdom of this world will have you digging and digging and digging in those wounds until they seem to be absolutely incurable, when the medicine for the heart is the Word of God. It's like a salve. I'm not saying it's like some kind of magic talisman. Presto. Obviously, there's processes we go through when we suffer. But we apply the Word of God like a salve to a wound. You apply it again. You apply it again. You apply it. You keep going back and you apply it again. And eventually, the wound becomes a scar. And then eventually the scar fades. And then it fades away and it's gone. But as long as we're not looking to the Word of God, that wound is open. We've got to go to the Lord. And that's what Job was teaching us. We take our burdens to the Lord. We trust Him like Job. He cares for you. And if you take the burden there and then you pick it back up, take it back. Well, I keep picking it back up because I'm stubborn. Well, take it back to the Lord and keep trusting Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep looking to Him. God will remember you. He will be there. Let me tell you, God will take care of all the problems too. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I'll repay. Leave it with Him. He'll take care of everything. He'll never forget you, and He'll take care of everything that you need taken care of. And we don't have to understand what God's doing. We don't. But we trust His character. We trust who He is. We rely upon Him. We rest in Him, knowing that through Him, we can see, although things seem wrong, He's got it. Ruby, my six-year-old girl, she'll tell me if we're cooking breakfast in the kitchen, I'll say, be careful plugging in that toaster. Don't stick anything in that toaster. Dad, I got it. I got it. Well, that's the Lord. That's what He's saying. I got it. I got it. I'll take care of it. The patience of Job is learning to trust God, learning to trust His sovereign love for us, learning to trust his sovereign mercy, his kindness to us, his sovereign plan, his sovereign purpose in our life. Job, brethren, he was the best man there was in the land, the very best man in the land. The angels came before God, and Satan was among them also. It says the sons of God presented himself. That was the angels of God at that time. And they presented himself before the Lord, and Satan was also there with him. And God said to Satan, "Where have you been?" "Well, I've been going to and fro upon the earth, going walking up." By the way, he's walking up and down in it. He walks on the earth. If you see him, you're going to see a really pretty man. If you haven't seen him, but you don't want to see him. But he's walking around. It's amazing. And he said, God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He suggested Job. Well, Job, does Job serve God for naught? In other words, he didn't serve you for nothing. I know Job. You put a hedge of protection around him. You've blessed him. You've made him rich. You've given him a wonderful family. You've given him the most blessed life that anybody could possibly have. That's the only reason he's serving you. If you take all that away, then that we'll see how good he is. And the Lord said, I'm paraphrasing to a degree because I don't have time to read it all. Go back to Job 1, 2, you see it. The Lord said, take everything he has, but you can't touch him. God did that. You say, well, Satan is in my life. Yes. You look at the circumstances, you go, this is obviously Satan. But he is not working on his own. God suggested it. God told him. God let him do it. And that's the story. The Sabaeans came. The Chaldeans came. Fire came down from heaven. A storm came. And what happened? Job lost all of his livestock. He lost all of his servants. He lost everything he owned, was destroyed and killed. And his family, his children, were all killed. And one person after another come up telling him, this happened, this happened, this happened. There was a day. Boy, was that a day in the life of Job. And all of these problems fell on him at once. Wiped out everything that he had. Took his children and everything. And there in Job 1, notice what Job says. Job 1, if you would. Notice what he tells us, what he says, what the Bible teaches us. Job 1 in verse 20. I have to move kind of quickly, but Job's right before Psalm. Job 1, 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle. He ripped his clothes. I think sometimes, Brother Gary, in the Old Testament, those saints would rip their clothes because just to show their hearts ripping, and they didn't have anything else to do, just rip their clothes. And that's what he did. And he ripped his clothes, and he shaved his head. Bible says, shave your head when you're mourning and to pray. And he shaved his head in humility, and he fell down upon the ground, and he worshiped. You ever been to a place where everything hits you so hard, and there's nothing else, you just automatically, there's nothing else you can do. Just fall down. God. Here I am. This is it. Okay, you got me. That's where he's at. And this is what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. What's he saying? I didn't bring anything in this world. And when all this is done, I'm not going to take anything out. The Lord gave. All these things were gifts from God. And the Lord had taken away. Now, this is not the easy part, brethren. This is the patience of Job. And say this, the easy part. This is not the easy part. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Bless God anyway. Praise you. I worship you. You say, I couldn't do that. You get this place, you will. Some of you here today know what I'm talking about. You get there and you say, I get it. It's all about you. I get it. You got my attention. I worship you. And this is what's right. He's got everything else under control. But we can't take that because we want it this way, that way. We can't stand it. But if we get to this certain place, we finally go, yes. You have me. Have thy own way, Lord. Have thy own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. He did not sin. There is the patience of Job. He worshiped God. Paul said it this way, I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count all things lost just for Christ. Then Satan comes again to the Lord. And you see that in chapter 2, in verse 4.
He comes to the Lord again in verse 4. As Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thy hand now, God's telling him. You put forth your hand and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. By the way, the Lord's not going to personally put his hand on Job. Satan knew that. Satan's messing with God. He knows he's going to use him if he's going to do it. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. In other words, you can have him. You can do what. Hold on. You can do whatever you want. You just can't kill him. Would the Lord do that? He did it. He did it. And he said, you can take him. And he said, you can have him. Skin for skin. What's that mean? His health. His body. And if you touch that, he'll curse you, God. He'll give anything if that happens. And God set the limits. I want you to get this. God set the limits of how far Satan could go. It's always God. It's always his plan. It's always his purpose. Notice Job in chapter 2, verse 9 there. Notice what he says in verse 9. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? In other words, he'd got the Satan had put sores on him, top of his head, the bottom of his feet. He'd afflicted him so bad that all he could do was sit down and scrape his body. The suffering is beyond anything we could probably really imagine what he was going through. And his wife comes to him now and says, dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die. You still claiming to be a Christian after all this? You still claiming that you're going to trust God through all this? Look at you, Job. You're a wreck. Why don't you just curse God and die? Well, Job couldn't quit. He couldn't do that. He couldn't. Notice verse 11 what he says, or verse 10. He said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women. By the way, he didn't call her a foolish woman. He said, as, kind of like, honey, sweetheart. I'm stepping a little bit lightly here, but you're acting like a foolish woman. He didn't call her a fool. He said, you're acting like a foolish woman. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And in all this, did not Job sin with his what? Lips. He's starting to crack up on the inside a little bit. This is too much pressure for anybody. But he didn't sin with his lips. And she's saying, you're still going to trust God? That had to be pretty hard. You still think you're a Christian and all this stuff? And he didn't sin with his lips. Look at chapter 19. Let me move kind of quickly. Notice chapter 19, verse 11, how this goes. Let's try to bring you through just kind of an overview. Verse 11, he hath, Job said, talking about God, also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies. Now, was God looking at Job as an enemy? No. What's happening to Job? He's cracking just a little bit. The pressure's getting to him a little bit. He's human. And he's saying, God's just counting me like an enemy. You ever been there? God must just be against me. He's counting me. He's starting to maybe agree with his accuser just a touch. Job 33, notice here, verse 10. He's cracking under the pressure. Notice verse 10 of 33. He says, behold, he findeth occasions against me. He counteth me for his enemy. In other words, God's counting me like an enemy. Was God counting Job like an enemy? Not at all. Not in the least. But he's starting to feel that way. Can you relate with that? Job 40, notice here. The Lord speaking to Job. And beginning in verse 38, the Lord shows up to Job and says, Who are you that darkeneth counsel without knowledge? In other words, this great man just cracked just a little bit. He just a little bit. He just had just a moment, you know, and the Lord shows up and says, who are you? Where were you when I created this universe? Where were you? And boy, he gets the biggest tongue lashing in the history of the universe. And the pressure's on. And in chapter 40, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? In other words, you're going to teach me something? Boy, he's still getting it, isn't he? He that reproveth God, let him answer. In other words, if you got something to, just go ahead and tell me. Then Job answered and said, behold, I'm vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. Once I have spoken. What did he say? It'd been better for me not to have been born. That's what he said. He said, I'm going to put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once. That's it. But I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. I'm not going to say another word. I got it. He got to that place. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of a whirlwind and began to speak. And then you see in chapter 42, notice what happens in chapter 42. After all this had gone through, after he had corrected Job and taught him, like, and by the way, you say, boy, he's really upset with Job. No, he doesn't do this for all his people. It's just like the law of God given to Israel. You say, boy, he put a lot on them. No, that's the only people he loved enough to show them the truth. And that's what he's doing with Job here. Job 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, in 42, verse 1, verse 2, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Lord, I was speaking in a language about you that was, I thought I had my theology pretty good, but now I see that I know nothing as I ought to know it. I should take heed. If I think I stand, take heed, because I can fall. And he says, here I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee. In other words, now he's getting a more relationship with God and more of a closer relationship, and he's willing to talk. Now I'll talk. I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I've heard about you. I thought I knew a lot about you, but after I really, really got to know you, I get it. I understand now. I repent. I repent. He says in verse 6, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. What's he bringing about? A change in Job's life, a change in Job's heart, a change in Job's understanding of him. He's teaching him about his sovereign love, his sovereign purpose, his sovereign plan, and his mercy. And there you go on in 42 and verse 11. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all that had been of his acquaintance before him. In other words, the sky opened, the clouds parted, the sun started to shine again. His friends are coming, his family's coming. And he did eat bread in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil. And I want you to get that if you see verse 11, all the evil that what? The Lord had brought upon him. Nobody ever in the book of Job doubted who this was. Not even his miserable comforters. They knew it was God. Nobody ever doubted. Only people that don't read the Bible think that it's something else. It's God. And he said, every man also gave him a piece of money, and everyone an earring of gold. The Lord did it all. It was all from God. All of your trials and all of my trials are from the Lord. And so, verse 12, the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called their names, and he goes on, and you see, and he lived into a ripe old age and was blessed. God blessed Job. So this is the thing. God's in control of it, but God has a purpose. And he delivers us from all of our afflictions, but he does it in his own timing. You have to have the patience of Job. We see the big picture, the long game. We're waiting for the Lord to come back. But then things come upon us, and you say, well, I think this is Satan. I think this is beyond me. I can't. That's the micro faith. Then we dig in like Job, and we have the patience of Job, a particular patience that we need to have from time to time. And then we also have this long patience. And we know that Satan's out there. He's the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12. But he will not win. And by the way, he can't lay any charge to God's elect. Nothing sticks. It's only God using him. It's only God. So we look past him and we look to God. We look past our circumstances and what's going on. We look to God and we say, God, what are you? Just like Job, fell down. That's it. I got it. I worship. We say, my Redeemer liveth. My Redeemer lives. And I know that he's going to stand on the earth in the latter day. I know I will see him. So we go back to James chapter 5, and we see we're to be patient for the coming of the Lord. Just like the husbandman waits for the fruit of his crops, we have long patience. In verse 8, we're patient, and we establish our hearts because we know the Lord's coming. In verse 9, he says, and this is interesting, he throws this in there. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth at the door. What's he know? We're apt to start grudging one another. We're apt to start blaming one another. We're apt to not look to God, but to look to other people and say, you're my problem. When we really should say, God, I trust you. I trust you. You're the one. You're God. You're in control of everything. Take my brethren, the prophets which have spoken to you in the name of the Lord. Look at their example of suffering and patience. We count them happy, verse 11, which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, the purpose that the Lord is pitiful and of tender mercy. What he's saying, he'll do the same for you. He's pitiful and of tender mercy. Ultimately, we're going to make it. Let me give you the scripture. I'll close with this that I mentioned just earlier in 1 Peter chapter 5. I think this is a good place to close. 1 Peter chapter 5. I mentioned this just in passing earlier, but let's close with this. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, clothed with humility. Why? For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You say, Job wasn't proud. There was a hint, see, and he realized it later, like, who am I? But what do we do? What's the opposite of pride? Trusting God. Faith. It takes humility to trust God. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. 1 Peter 5, 6. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He's not saying, cow down like a dog that's been beaten. Humble yourself under his mighty hand because he's going to get you. He's saying, humble yourself under the power of God. He's your help. He can exalt you. He's not after you just to harm you. He never wants to do that. He's going to lift you up. Humble yourself under his mighty hand that he will pick you up. And he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's how you humble yourself, by trusting him, rolling your burden over on the Lord, and be sober, be clear-headed, be vigilant, be on guard. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, just like he did in Job's day. He's still doing the same thing. And he says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Look at Job. Look at the Old Testament saints as an example. Look at your brethren. And then look at yourself and go, I'm standing in a long line of some pretty awesome names. You go through Hebrews chapter 11, you say, hey, that's the heroes of faith. Look what they went through. That's my example. I can do it. We're surrounded with this great cloud of witnesses. Let's look unto Jesus. He's the ultimate one. He's had the joy set before him. Job ended up with joy set before him. We have in our example, verse 10 says, but God, the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. So how long is that? Well, that's up to the Lord. It's a while. Have you suffered a while? Make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. That's what the Lord's going to do. Establish you, strengthen you, settle you. And let me tell you, you'll never come away the same. We're changed from glory into glory unto glory. We don't come. Now, this outward man, it perisheth. You say, I'm pretty ragged after that one. Yeah, your outward man is, but the inward man is renewed day by day. The Lord's not interested in just shaping up your outside. You can work out all you want or eat as healthy as you want to do or pamper it and buy all the fanciest lotions and whatever you can get. And all of us try it, right? I'm even using a shaving cream instead of the can. I got a little more expensive stuff. I'm hooked on it now. Yeah, because it makes my face feel smooth. You got to buy these expensive razors. Why? Because we're worried death about the outside. Let me tell you, the outside's going to fall apart. And the more trials we go through, the harder it is on it, and you can't get it recovered. When you get about 50, you start realizing it's just not going to snap back. But the inward man is renewed, constantly growing, constantly learning to trust the Lord through it all, and realizing that the Lord's going to bring me through. And this isn't happen chance. This isn't some random thing. This is what God's appointed. And he's going to be with me. He's going to bring me through. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the patience of Job. Lord, we look at that and we think, oh my, how'd he make it? And we look at our trials and we go, I can relate, but I don't know how he made it. And then you showed up.